So we're going to be here in Matthew chapter 5. If you need a lesson this morning, we're in lesson number 8. If you need a lesson, go ahead and lift your hand. Brother Steve would be glad to get you a lesson this morning. And as we work on that, if we turn to Matthew chapter 5, we'll continue our series here on the Sermon on the Mount. Also, a pen. If you have a lesson but you need a pen, go ahead and lift your hand. And I know Brother Steve would be happy to get you hooked up that way as well. Otherwise, Matthew chapter 5, and if you find your place there, we'll stand as we read, if you're able to stand. And we'll read our passage here, Matthew chapter 5. Again, we're in verse 9, so we're getting close to the end of this thing. We're going to mention this again today, but these Beatitudes actually do go in order in a sense. There's some kind of sequence to them, so it'll help us to read all of them, and then we'll focus here in verse number 9. So, verse 1 says this. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, that's Jesus. And when he was set, again, Jesus is the one who sits while he's teaching. Everybody else is standing, and no one seems to want to do that. Are we biblical or not biblical around here? Should I just sit down and you can stand? Never, ever goes well. Anyway, just kidding. Anyway, so when he was sat down, his disciples came to him. So again, we're talking to his disciples, those who are saved, those who have made this decision. I'm going to live my life the way Jesus says. Not how I think, not how I feel. That's the foundation for this whole thing. That's a disciple. And here's what a disciple is to do and to be. Verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Last week we covered verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And today, verse 9, if you don't mind, read it together with me. We'll start in verse 9. Ready? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We'll pray and we'll get into our lesson this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this great Sermon on the Mount and these Beatitudes. And Lord, our verse we're considering today. And Lord, help us to make a decision to follow you here. Help us, God, to, Lord, choose and resolve, Lord, to be peacemakers and follow you that way. Follow your example. Help us as we understand what that means, and help us to have a heart that's ready to listen and follow. Christ in my prayer, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Blessed are the peacemakers. And we're going to jump right into our lesson here this morning. The introduction says this: the world has a ridiculous philosophy regarding peace. And that may be an understatement. Our world does not understand peace. The world outside of Jesus Christ does not and cannot, that's the blank there, really they cannot have an understanding of peace. We'll find out why that is in a moment. Here's some interesting statistics about our world regarding that. In 3,500 years of recorded history, the world has been without war less than 300 years. That's the blank. Less than 300 years. That's less than 9% of known history has been in relative peace. And even we understand, even in those 300 years, it wasn't fully peaceful, but at least the war wasn't breaking out during those years. In that same amount of time, well over 8,000 peace treaties have been violated. So even as we're trying to have peace, we break those treaties, don't we? Armistice was signed November 11, 1918, to stop the fighting of World War I. And we know how that worked out, right? I think we may have had a couple of wars since then. And so since then, for every year of war, since the armistice, since the World Peace Treaty was signed, for every year of war, there have been 20 minutes of peace. Think about that for a moment. For every year of war, 20 minutes of peace. Almost all the world leaders agree that the Middle East, that's the blank, The Middle East must have peace for the world to have peace. They're fighting. It kind of throws everything into turmoil. We're finding that out right now, aren't we? Israel declared independence in 1948, and an Arab war followed, ended by a treaty on June 11, 1948. Another war broke out in July. So the treaty was signed in June, another war, July, and was ended by another treaty, July 18, 1948. That lasted until October. And then another fight broke out, and there was another truce. On February 24, 1949, Israel signed a truce with their enemies that lasted 7 years. That's pretty good. And then 1956, another treaty, 1967, the Six-Day War, and another treaty, 1970, another, 1973, another, 1980, another, and on and on. And every time this happens, the whole world is like, this is the end of the times! No, this is the way it is in the Middle East. Israel and the Arabs are at war. It's just the way it goes. It's going to happen that way, by the way, until the Antichrist comes. He'll be the one that'll get... If you want world peace, here's how you're going to get it. The Antichrist. And then that's going to last 3.5 years, and that's going to be the worst. You know, be careful when we ask for world peace, is all I'm saying. But anyway, this is our world's way of peace. This is their understanding. Some thought that there would be peace in the Middle East a few years ago with the Abraham Accords. Remember that? This is it. We solved the problems. And we, again, seeing how long that lasted. And so world peace doesn't look to be on the horizon. Can we say that? Can we agree on that? It doesn't look like we're going to be there. All right? No matter how many of those model ladies say that they want it. I don't even know what they're called. World peace. That is all the more reason, then, as we think about that, and we think about the lack of peace in our world, and we're talking about wars, and we're talking about, you step back and see the big pictures of our world, but we understand this too, don't we? That you, the more refined you get, and the more specific you get, and you get to the heart and soul of every man, peace is not something that humanity is good at, are they? And again, all of that is more reason that the disciple of Christ has a blessedness. We have blessedness. We need blessedness. We have, the blank is, a joy not known outside of Jesus. Jesus said this. The blank is joy, by the way. Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Again, we don't want that kind of peace. "Give I unto you." He says this, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That heart be troubled, that's the opposite of peace, isn't it? Peace is inner rest, right? Peace is inner rest. And what humans often have is inner unrest. And even if they have a show of peace, inwardly often people struggle this way, don't they? Anxiety, anger, fear, despair, depression. These are the normal mindsets of our heart as humans. But Jesus can give us peace. We'll look into that today. In this lesson, I want to emphasize this. Being a peacemaker in this world, that is at odds with God. This world that knows really nothing of peace, nothing of real peace. Because here's the problem. Our world is trying to find peace through all these different ways, and they think the absence of war is it. They think maybe having... some of our society thinks if you just give people a good living and get enough money or enough food or give them their needs, then they'll be at peace. But none of that is how we find peace. There's only one way to find real peace, and it's the Prince of Peace living in your heart, right? And so what people need, if they're going to have true peace, is Christ. And so we're going to deal with that and how that works. So number one is this. Hostility in the world. The blank is hostility. H-O-S-T-I-L-I-T-Y. Hostility in the world and God's response to it. Letter A is this. God is the God of peace. That's the blank if you haven't figured that out. He's the God of peace. It's not really necessary to pull up all the verses. If we did that, we would take up pages and pages of passages in the Bible that call God the God of peace. In the Old Testament, one of his actual titles, Jehovah Shalom, is the Lord is our peace. is ours, the blank. The Lord is our peace, Jehovah Shalom. In the New Testament, he is called God of peace no less than six times and referenced that way scores of times, the God of peace. Letter B, war, death, confusion, and chaos originated with who? The devil. The devil. He's the one that brought these things into our world. Can you imagine what heaven was like before Satan rebelled? The peace in heaven before iniquity was found in Lucifer's heart and when he purposed to be like God? The peace would have been incredible, unimaginable. And I want to say this, and this is really the foundation of everything else we're going to say. Why did that end? Why did that incredible, amazing, unimaginable peace end? It's when one of God's creations wanted to be God. This is the foundation of unrest in your soul. It's when you want to be God instead of letting God be God. Just think about that for a moment. But when you don't put God in his proper place, it causes inner unrest. Well, what is anxiety other than I'm not in control and I don't feel like I'm in control? Well, who said you were supposed to be in control? You're not in control. I don't care how well you feel like you've got this figured out. You don't. God's in control. And so anxiety comes whenever we want to have control, but we don't. What is anger other than whenever I feel like it's not going my way? Well, who said it's got to go your way? This isn't fair. Well, who decides that? You? God. And he is in control, and he has not lost control. You see? Are we following this? It all stems from not believing something about God or really putting him in his place in our life. And Satan wanted himself to be God. He did not want to be under the authority of God anymore. He thought he can do a better job. Huh? Isn't that kind of, if we're honest, when we're upset, the reason is because we thought we could do better. We could make better decisions about this thing. God, I'm going through this. I don't really like it. If I was in charge, I would not be going through this. You see, but here's the thing. You're not in control. And God does know best, and we need to let him be God and put him in his proper place. When Satan got that messed up is when peace was destroyed. You see? His rebellion in his heart against God. In the Garden of Eden, you can only imagine the peace and tranquility that Adam and Eve had with God. And they literally walked with him and talked with him. That song, in the garden, right? And he walks with me and he talks with me. The garden is talking about the Garden of Eden. That's what God intended, for us to have fellowship with God and to walk with him and to talk with him. And that was how the garden was. They were in perfect harmony in our notes. Adam and Eve was in perfect harmony with God. Adam was at peace with himself and Eve at peace with herself. Why is that? Because they are at peace with God, right? And God was in his rightful place. And they had peace with each other. You see? There was peace until Satan presented Eve with a proposition. What did he say? Well, eat of the fruit. Now, this is paraphrase here, but eat of the fruit and you and Adam can be as God. That was his main temptation. Yeah, it was good to eat, sure. Yeah, it was pleasant to the eyes. But what it really was, what Satan said, you can be like God. He said, you know why God won't let you eat that fruit, right? Because he knows the day you eat that fruit, you'll be like him, implying you don't have to listen to him anymore if you eat that fruit, which is true. They don't have to listen to him after that. And they started to not. It didn't go good, though. And you don't have to listen to God. You don't have to make him your God in that sense. You don't have to submit yourself to his authority and rule. But what I am telling you is you can make that choice, but you don't get to choose what happens after that. You see. And whenever we get ourselves out of God's authority, what happens first is inner unrest, and then what happens after that it spreads out into our world, doesn't it? And Adam and Eve, they ate of that fruit, and inwardly they were ashamed. Inwardly there was guilt. Inwardly there was all of these emotions. And then that started to affect their actions, and they started to sow fig leaves together. And then God shows up, and it makes it even worse because they don't want to be around him. And the peace between God and man was broken. But before that, before outwardly that was broken, inwardly they were having unrest, you see. And so Eve, being deceived, did partake, and gave to Adam, and he partook. And here's the blank: the war was on. The war was on. War between who? Between man and God. Romans 5:12 says it. I'll turn there and read that fast. If you want to join me, you can. Otherwise, just listen. I'm going to go as quick as I can here. Romans 5:12 is just so helpful with this. It says this: wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who is that? That was Adam, right? Adam brought sin into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so the whole human race at that point was plunged into war with God. Into war with God. By one man's sin, we were all, that's the blank, we were all made sinners. And we came into this world at odds with God. If you were here for Friend Day, probably November sometime, we talked about being a friend of Jesus. And in that sermon, we also talked about very heavily that not everyone is necessarily a friend of Jesus. Not because Jesus doesn't want to be their friend. You can't make yourself be someone's friend, can you? I think kids try that. It never ends well. You can't make somebody be your friend. And Jesus won't make himself be your friend. He wants to be, but humanity has made themselves at war with him. You see? And that's how humanity is since the fall. We came into this world and immediately placed ourselves at war with God. Through the centuries, there has been war and unrest and confusion and turmoil. And all of that is a result of sin. Result of sin. You say, well, hold on, pause, because we're in Joshua and he told them to go into war. Well, why did he have to do that? Well, because of the sin of the Canaanites. You see? So war isn't necessarily evil by itself and wicked, but war is always a result of that, somehow, isn't it? All of the problems of our world stem from right here, from mankind wanting to be God. Man is not, as the blank, is not at peace with God. Therefore, he is not at peace with himself. You see that? Man is not at peace with God, and because of that, they are not at peace with himself. And therefore, because of that, he is not at peace with other men. That's the progression, isn't it? And, you know, with your kids, you know, if you have kids, they are fighting with each other and bickering and stuff, except for mine. Mine never do this. But other kids, I've heard. I'm just kidding. But whenever they're doing stuff and they're causing unrest in the home, we want to crack down on their behavior. Say, stop it! You know, and you go over there and you go over there. You're not going to talk to each other anymore. And we deal with the surface peace. I mean, unrest, not peace. We deal with the peace between each other. But really, that peace that has been shattered is a result of an inner unrest in their heart. And often we don't deal with that. We don't deal with the heart of the kid, just the behavior. And we feel like we're doing right if we can create some kind of fake and phony peace where the two kids who hate each other never see each other. Oh, that's peace. That's not peace. We think we're doing a good job if there's no one yelling at each other. But really what we need to do is deal with the heart that caused that. You see? And the reason the heart is that way is because them and God have something going on. And really, that's the issue, isn't it? That's where it all stems from. And, you know, our schools, we have kids who fight at each other all the time and are selfish, and we get all upset about that. But that's how people are, right? But our school, they're not going to tell them, hey, you need to get right with God. They're not going to do that. That's like, no, we can't do that. So what do we do? Well, you know, they just do everything they can to create some kind of fake peace with these kids. But we need to deal with their hearts, don't we? We need to deal with their hearts, and really what they need is Christ. You see, it's Christ. And this isn't ever going to be fixed until that is fixed. So that is fixed. So, anyways, but it's not just our kids, right? It's us. And if you find yourself at odds with people a lot, if you have this idea about yourself, I'm not good with people. There's people who say that. I just don't like people, and I'm not good with them. And it's funny to say it, but in reality, that's not a compliment. That's not something to brag about, because if you have a hard time having peace with people, that stems from inner unrest, and that stems from unrest with God, right? 1 John says, you cannot say you love God and hate your brother. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar, is what John said. He's not very nice about this, but there it is, right? It's what he says. Yeah. And so we need to deal with this. We need to be people of peace. Letter C, but God, even though man is this way and we're this way, God remained and God remains a God of peace. Genesis 3:15, no sooner had man sinned until God promised a Savior. That's the blank. Man did this. They sinned in the garden. They ate of the fruit they weren't supposed to. And God had every right to just squash them right there and be done with humanity, but he didn't. Immediately after that, he promises a Savior. Pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. I don't have time to jump in. Let's just do it. Genesis 3:15. I'll be quick. Genesis 3:15. This is pretty cool. If you want to turn to, you can. Genesis chapter 3. Okay. Now, they ate of the fruit in verse 6, 7. Okay. Then verse 15 is when God promises to send the seed of the woman. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Satan, the snake, right? And you know what happens after that? Hey, this will help you. After he promised grace, then he dealt judgment. Like, he hadn't even cursed Adam and Eve yet. That happens in 16 and on. He curses the woman and then he curses the man. But before he even dealt judgment, he promised grace. Is that awesome? Yeah, that's our God. He's always been a God of peace. He from the beginning wants man and him to be right. Genesis 12, we know about Abraham. It's when God established a nation to call the world to himself. This was really God getting the plan started there with Abraham. And we understand through Abraham's seed would come the Messiah. That's where the Savior would come. In Exodus, God sent a prophet, a priest, and a king, Moses. He was the first really prophet, priest, and king in that way. He was the leader. He was the leader of the nation politically. He was the mouthpiece between God and Israel. And he was the prophet who would then declare God's word. He was that first, and that would then prepare them for the Savior, who would, through those laws and ordinances, and through Moses, they would get the law of Moses, and they would understand the laws of God, and they would understand the ordinances of God, and this was all making a path. This whole thing was making a path so that God can redeem man, you see? This is all part of God's plan. The Old Testament points to Jesus coming. The New Testament points to the fact that he came, and the laws and the ordinances point to that fact, that one day, the Savior will come. We're sacrificing animals here. We're sacrificing as well as we can unblemished lambs, but they're still cursed by sin, and we have to keep doing that over and over and over and over. But one day, we're doing all of this because one day the Lamb of God will come, who will be the final sacrifice. You see, all of this pointing to the fact that one day God will come and allow man to be made right with him. Historical books, God sent prophets throughout their history to call his nation to himself. And then in the New Testament, God sent his son, called the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, God himself, and he was crucified. That's the blank. He was crucified and rose from the dead. as the God of peace. Always, always at work to reconcile man unto himself. And by the way, this whole time, it's mankind who has set themselves against God, not the other way around. Right? And man has injured God. And I'm glad God's not like us, who gets vindictive and like, oh, you hurt me? All right, well, then I'll hurt you back. That's not our God. He's not like that. He has been doing everything he could to make it right with humanity, even though he had nothing to do with this. Right? He did not cause this, but he's doing everything he can still to make reconciliation. We can learn from that, right? As God's people, you are never more like God than when you are offended and then you are gracious back. You are never more like God when you love your enemies. That's what Jesus said, right? You are never more like God than when someone is bad to you and you are good to them. When people curse you and you bless them. That is when you are most like our God. That's what Jesus said in Luke 6. Because that's our God. He's a God of peace. Letter D. All we who believe, that's the blank, all we who believe know peace. What do you mean by believe? Well, when you believe the gospel, the moment you were saved, you were made at peace with God. The war was ended on that day. On that moment, the second before you asked and called out on Christ, you were at war with God. The moment after you believed and called out by faith, you are now at peace with God. And you didn't even have to get baptized. You were already there, right? You didn't even have to live a good life yet. You actually, up to this point, you've lived a pretty rotten life. That's why you had to call on Christ anyway, right? You didn't have to do anything. All you did is call out on Christ. And right there, you're at peace with God. And then, because of the peace you have with God, you follow Him. And because of that peace with God, you want to get baptized and tell the world about that. Because you have peace with God, you want to follow Him. And you want to go to church. And you want to please God with your life. But all because already there's peace. And humanity is desperately trying to beg God for peace and to do good enough things. And God, if I just do good, will you help me? God, I'll follow you. You just have to help me. It's backwards. God, I need your help. Then I can follow you. You see? We need to have His peace. And then we can live that way. And so He gives us peace. And again, we read it, but He gives us peace. He gives us His peace, not as the world gives peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, nothing, not through anything we've done, not through works. It's through faith in what He did, you see. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's the blank. Condemnation, C-O-N. D-E-M-N-A-T-I-O-N. I'll spell that again. It's a long word, but it's an important word. Condemnation. C-O-N-D-E-M-N-A-T-I-O-N. Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Peace with God. Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through faith in Christ, we have peace. Letter E. Wouldn't you agree that the whole world needs to know this peace? If you're saved and you know what it feels like to have peace with God, and there's no explaining it, there's no describing it, you just know when you had it. That day when you called out for Christ, called out on Christ to save you from your sin, and that peace that floods your soul, right? And the joy that floods your soul. It's because the war with God is over. And don't we want everyone to have that? I hope you do. And God wants the world to know that. He wants the world to know His peace, the shalom of God. But shalom means more than the absence of war. And that's where our world gets it wrong. They just want that. It's like the broadest level of peace that's possible. And our world is content with no war. But really, it's more than no war. It means a peace that is accompanied by the blessings and favor of God. We're not talking about pacifism here. We're talking about God's peace. The peace in your soul, right? Peace in your soul. That's what God wants for humanity, and that's what we ought to want for humanity. Number two. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. And I think we have time to turn there. Let's go ahead and turn there. You can lose your place here. Well, we might be back here in Matthew 5, but go to 2 Corinthians, if you would please, to chapter 5. So a few pages, that's just fine. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll be in verse 18 through 20. We'll just read those, and then we'll talk about it here. Paul says this here. Let's actually do verse 17, because I like verse 17 a lot. And then we'll jump into verse 18. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." You see, that's the way it works. You become in Christ, you become saved, and then you become a new creature, and then you start acting different. See, that's the order. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Here's how you make it right with people. You get right with God. And then you have this ministry of reconciliation, you see. Verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And that's our message. Be ye reconciled to God. World peace is too broad of a statement. Let's get deeper than that. Okay, stop fighting with each other. No, that's too broad still. Okay, how about this? How about stop being anxious and angry and worried and everything? No, that's not even it. Here's what you need to do. Be reconciled to God. And then when you get reconciled to God, then he can start dealing with that inner peace. And then when he deals with that inner peace, he can start dealing with your relationships with people. And if everyone starts treating each other right, the wars will go away. See? Be reconciled to God. That's the peace we really need. And so number two, God has saved us to become peacemakers. Saved us to become peacemakers. That's the blank there. So verses 18 and 19, we are given the ministry, the word of reconciliation we just read there. The words reconciler and peacemaker are very closely related. Reconcile means to change or exchange, to make an exchange. And the way it's used here and in the Bible, it means this: to exchange hostility, that's the blank, hostility for peace and friendship. And so we said this, that when we're lost, we're at war with God, we're at hostility with God. And so when we make peace, when we become a reconciler, what we're doing is we're helping people exchange the war they have with God, the hostility they have with God, and exchange that for peace with God and for friendship with God. And again, that's when the outward change will begin, but not until we deal with that. It means to exchange the hostility between man and God for the peace and friendship of God. Verses 18 and 19 say, we are to be involved, that's the blank, we are to be involved with that process. He has called us to be peacemakers, Jesus says. Paul says, we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. If you're saved, you are called into the ministry. And that ministry is this, really one job, is to help man be reconciled to God. That's ministry. Not just to make people feel good. We dealt with that last week, right? That's not what we're here to do. We're not here just to take care of the needs of man, although that's a part of it. What we're here is really for one reason. Valley Avenue Baptist Church exists for this reason, to reconcile man to God and then to give him glory. You see? That's why we're here. And so, we've been given that. We need to be involved. Number one, God did the work through his son Jesus. You know, you're not powerful enough to do this. You can't make man and God right. But Jesus did all that work. God sent his son. And now our ministry is just this, to make it known to those who are still odds with God. Here's how we can be a part of this. Here's how we can help people be made right with God. It's through telling them what Jesus already did. He already did it. He died on the cross. He did all the work. All we're called to do is tell people that, right? Be a testimony. We're going to talk about this morning. Tell them how you were at odds with God one day before, and God, you recognize what Jesus did for you, and now you're at peace with God where you were at war. And because of that, the inner peace is being dealt with. And because of that, the relationship, the unrest in our relationships is being dealt with. But it all is because of this. The unrest between you and God has been dealt with. That's your testimony. We just need to tell others that they can have that too. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter how deep a hole they've dug for themselves, God's grace is greater than our sin, and he can reconcile man to God. And no matter how messed up this person is, in quotes, we're all messed up, aren't we? But no matter what we get in our mind, just like the Pharisees, that, oh no, that person's too far gone. He's really messed up. We're going to learn this morning about the maniac of Gadara, who had thousands of demons in his body and in an instant made peace with God. And you know what happened after he was made at peace with God? He was at peace himself. And he was clothed in his right mind. And you know what he did after that? He started to tell others about it. And no one's too far gone. Everybody is within reach of peace of God. They just are going to have to humble themselves. And by the way, after you're saved, that doesn't mean you're necessarily at peace. Your eternity maybe is, and you're not going to suffer God's wrath, but you can still separate yourself from God, even as a saved person. Philippians 4 talks about that if we pray and if we do what we're supposed to do, and all, there's a whole list. And then he says, if you do these things, the peace of God will come into your heart. And the God of peace will be with you. Okay, well, what is that implying? Well, that's implying that he's not right now. And that's implying the God of peace is not really at fellowship with you. That's implying that the peace of God is not in your life. And he is talking to saved people. And saved people can disrupt their peace with God. And then because of that, disrupt their inner peace. And then because of that, disrupt peace with those around them. And it's the same process for us, in a sense, where we need to do this. What do we need to do? We need to get right with God again, don't we? And end the war with God, even as a believer. And then from that, begin to address the war in ourselves. And then from that, address the war with somebody else. How are we doing? Make sense? Peacemakers. Verse 20. Now then, wait, where are you at? Let's back up. So just listen to the world and watch the behavior of the world, and you'll know that they are not at peace. The unbelieving man, I'm going to skip that. Number 3, the unbelieving man, woman, and child is not at peace, but instead at war with God. And the inner and the anxiety of these people, we can blame it on anything we want. But in the end, what they need, if they're going to get out of this, is peace with God. And not until then. We can medicate it out of them, but once you stop taking those medications, it's right back, isn't it? What they need is to be at peace with God. You see? Peace with God. Yeah. Verse 20 says this: now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. The ambassador is one who promotes goodwill. That's the blank. Promotes goodwill on behalf of his sovereign. Okay, so the king wants to do something for somebody else. He sends an ambassador to tell them about that. Make sense? God is our sovereign. There is not another sovereign. Not really. And so we go to his enemy and say this: here are the terms of peace. You're at enmity with my king. Right? This is what the ambassador does. You and my king are at war. Here's what my king says are the terms of peace. See that? That's what an ambassador does. That's what we do with the world, right? And we go to the world and we say, you are at war with God. And that's the bad news. You're at war with God. But here are the terms. And if you, apart from these terms, there is no peace. There is no peace apart from these terms. And if you do not agree with these terms, there are consequences. You see? That's the role of an ambassador. And we're not really there to pronounce judgment on them. In fact, what God wants us to do is, in a sense, beg with them to be at peace with Him. You see? We're not out there to beat the enemy on the head and say, you're going to get it. In fact, we're supposed to go out there and say, God doesn't want you to get it. He wants for you to be made at peace with Him. And here's the terms. By faith, by grace through faith, right? Jesus paid this. All you need to do is accept it by faith because of the grace of God. Believe with all your heart that Jesus died for you, and then cry out in faith and call out on Christ for to be your Savior. And if you do that, the war is over. These are the terms of peace. You see? That's our job as ambassadors. Letter C, it will be done. If you want to know a blessed life, here's what you need to be. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. As a saved person, we need to be involved with peacemaking. Because Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? Blessed are the ambassadors. We'll go back to Matthew 5 and finish up there. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you want to have blessedness as a Christian, you need to be involved with this. You need to be involved really with what? With working the field, right? With reaching the lost. You need to be involved with that. And this year, we're focusing on this. And this year, we want to help you. We're trying to give you as many tools as possible to be in the field. Everybody can work the field, some place in the field. God's called you there. You don't all have to be, you don't all have to go to Bible college and become a preacher, right? You don't all have to necessarily even go out there and, preach on the streets or whatever. But we all have a place in the field. We all can invite someone to church. We all can give a tract. We all can give our testimony when it's appropriate. We can all be a part of working the field. That's what it means to be a peacemaker, being involved with helping the lost come to Christ. And that's how you'll know blessedness as a believer. By the way, if you refuse, you say, I am not going to do that. I am not going to be a part of this. I am not going to be a part of reaching the lost. That's not my place. You can say that, and you can do that. But you'll never know the peace of God and the blessedness of God, because Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. You see. Yeah. And again, number 3 down here. Well, that's going to be number 2. Is this blessedness promised to those content to let the world go to hell at odds with God? It is not. If you're content with that, like I'm saved and that's all that matters, well, you will not know the blessedness of God. You see. Don't forget, one follows the other. Here it is. Poor in spirit, and a mourner over sin, and meekness, and hunger and thirst for right, and merciful, and pure in heart. And if you're all of those things, what it'll add up to is this: one who seeks to reconcile sinners to God. That needs to be your main goal in this life. To reconcile sinners to God. Now, obviously, we need to glorify God. Obviously, we need to praise His name. Obviously, we need to live a life that honors Him. All of that's important. But here's the thing about reaching sinners, is you can only do that while you're on this earth. You see? When we leave this earth, we can no longer be a witness and a testimony. We can no longer be involved with telling the lost about Christ, because that will be with God forever. And at that point, it's done, right? And we'll glorify Him and we'll praise His name for all of eternity. But right now is our chance. Now, we can't. Now, don't get me wrong. What I'm not saying is, let's forget about glorifying God and just reach people. We can't do that. But what I am saying is, this is our time. This is our chance to reach the lost. Conclusion is right here at the bottom. Your involvement does not determine whether or not you're a child of God. What do you mean? Well, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here's what Jesus is not saying. You are not saved because you're a part of this. Right? He's not saying, if you won't tell anybody about me, then I'm taking your salvation back. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you are no longer a child of God. It does determine, however, this, whether you are called a child of God, whether you are recognized as a child of God. You see? Are you seeing that, the difference? And as you endeavor to bring people to Christ, to be reconciled to God, you manifest the character of the Father. And it will be said something like this: he is just like his dad. You ever heard that before? You want to be just like your heavenly Father, here's what you do. You reconcile sinners to God. That's how we're like God. That's when we're most like God, when we're involved with reaching sinners. How can you tell? Here's how you can tell. You make effort as a peacemaker, because that's just like God, to reach the lost. And what better thing can be said of you than this? You are like the Father. And I suppose nothing is more God-like than bringing peace to people by introducing them to Jesus Christ. We're called, aren't we, to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for, again, just how relevant your word is all these years later, Lord, when your son was on this earth 2,000 years ago and gave this Sermon on the Mount and gave these Beatitudes, and how different we are than those first century Jews there on the other side of the world. But Lord, really how similar we are and how timeless your word is. We're so thankful for it. Help us, God, to put aside our thoughts on this and our feelings, and as a disciple, Lord, decide to follow you and be involved with this process of being a peacemaker, reconciling man with God. And Lord, as we do, we can't help but think of Falls City and the surrounding areas and all the people, Lord, in our life that are not reconciled to you. All the people in our life that are at war with you, and then we see from that the inner war and the outer war with others. Lord, help us to have a burden. Help us to have compassion on the lost. And Lord, have a desire to introduce them to you and to be involved with the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, we love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.